Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 12. While you're finding your place, please be reminded that next Lord's Day, we will be having a baptismal service for our brother Abel. Our service normally ends around 10 after 12. The baptistry and the main auditorium will be available at 12:30. So we'll spend a few minutes here and then go to the auditorium for that baptismal service. Hope you can join us, be here for that very blessed occasion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The paragraph that is bounded by verse 12 and verse 22 have a series of commands. They are dealing with a general theme. That theme has been enunciated at the beginning of chapter 4. Do you remember what that theme is? Well, if you don't, let me remind you. The theme is this: how to walk, or how to live, so as to please God. And the apostle is going to give us instruction, specifically as it has to do with this matter of pleasing God. You might say this section is like a mini manual of Christian conduct, setting before us the things that please God. It covers a wide range. It covers all the way from our sexuality, beginning in chapter 4, even to our emotional response in the face of death. Then the Lord's return. Our responsibility to exhort one another. Our responsibility to submit to our elders, to our spiritual overseers, to our pastors. It encompasses the matter of maintaining a spirit of joy, a spirit of prayerfulness, a spirit of thankfulness, all the way down to the end of this paragraph, where the apostle is dealing with issues that are particularly related to the assembly of God's people when they assemble to worship God. He has dealt in particular with the matter of the activity of the Holy Spirit, with the matter of our exposure to the truth. These two things, the word of truth and the spirit of truth, are very vital issues in the matter of our congregating together to worship God. The apostle does not want us to remain ignorant concerning the place of the Holy Spirit in these matters. And so in verse 19, he says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't come into the worship service with an attitude of indifference, preoccupation, ho-hum. Come with a zealous heart to open up, sing praises to God. Hear the word read. Enter into the time of prayer. Hear the preaching of the word. Give yourself to God. Then in verse 20, he tells us, despise not prophesying. You see, that's one of the main activities of the Holy Spirit, is enabling the pastor to stand before his people and preach with God's anointing, with the Holy Spirit present to bless the preaching of the word. And I want to connect those two for you in this way. We cannot have the blessing of the Holy Spirit without insisting on the truth. Neither can we have the truth without the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have been dealing with the command, prove all things. Let me put that differently. Paul is saying to these people in Thessalonica, don't be gullible. Don't just accept what's being said because the preacher has a nice way of saying it, or he's very convincing. Prove it by the word of God. Now, what do we do after we prove it? What steps do we take? Well, Paul gives us two commands. And that is where we take up this morning. Paul says, hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to it. And reject that which is not good. So this morning, let's examine hold fast. Hold on tenaciously to that which is good, having to do with the truth. So the first question is, what is good? What is good? Well, the use of the word good has to be determined by its context. The Bible says much is good. The Bible also says there's only one absolute good. Who is that? God Himself. God Himself is absolute good. Good. But in the context, that which is good is the thing that will stand up to the test of the Word of God. Scrutinizing, examining, to determine, is it the genuine thing? Now, the rule of thumb, and this is a very important key statement, the rule of thumb in determining what is good for us as a congregation, for believers in this age, is simply this. It must stand the test of the teaching of the apostles. That's a good rule of thumb. Now, I want to elaborate on that. Much error is taught using Bible terminology. So we have to go outside of the scope of just mere Bible words. God ordained the apostles as the inspired penmen of the New Testament. Now, hear me well. I want to make it very clear. The apostles are not the sole source of truth. The Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is truth. Now, who is the final interpreter of the Bible? The gospel writers tell me that Christ died. But the gospel writers do not tell me as to the meaning of his death. Where would I find that? Well, the apostles come along, and in their letters, they tell me the meaning of his death. It's fleshed out. Peter says, listen to this, Peter, one of the apostles, listen to these few words. The just, he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Isn't that a very concise, clear explanation of the reason of Christ's death? Paul says in Romans, he died in order that God might be the just and the justifier of all of those who have faith in Christ. What a wonderful explanation behind the death of Christ. Listen to these words. He, that is God, made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. You see, dear ones, the meaning of the truth of Christ's death is infallibly interpreted to us by the apostles. Our Lord said the Holy Spirit will come and he will lead you into all truth. And there is progressive revelation in the Word of God. Everything in Genesis 1 is just as inspired as the last chapter in Revelation. God, in unfolding his truth, the Holy Spirit, the infallible interpreter of God's word. So that which is good is that which will stand the test of the final interpretation of the apostles and the inspired penmen of the New Testament. And this is a very vital issue. Very vital because all kinds of so-called truth are being paraded in biblical terminology under so-called biblical parables, under even biblical so-called, quote, prophetic visions, under various types and shadows. But it's true they sadly contradict the explicit and implicit statements of the apostles and of the inspired writers. So much then for the question, what is good? What is good? Whatever passes the apostles' test. Paul says you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And as the church is being built, it is to be erected upon that foundation. What is the warning here? Don't take it to yourself in your own mind without the help of biblical data to decide what is good and what is not good. It must stand the test. of the Word of God. Of course, we're blessed in that God has brought us to understand many precious truths. They're known as the doctrines of grace, other terminologies, predestination, election. How do people in their minds reason about those truths without data from the Word of God? Let me tell you. What's the first response whenever they catch a little bit about what we believe about these truths? Well, that isn't fair. You mean God chose some and not others? That's not fair. What about Ephesians chapter 1? It's there. You read it. Whoever said God was fair? Fairness is a human concept. God is just. God is just. That's far different from being fair. But the point I'm making is this: if left to yourself to just reason through these things, you're not going to come to a clear understanding of the real teaching of the Word of God. What are you going to do with Romans 9? Trying to figure that one out just on your own mental abilities. It's not intellectual reasoning. It's the Holy Spirit revealing the truth as it is in the Scripture. The final standard of what is good is not our own presuppositions. It's not our feelings about what is good. It is the final interpretation of the mind and will of God as given in the apostolic teaching. So don't be lazy allowing someone else to be your judge in these matters. You are commanded to prove all things. But once you've proven what is good, what is right, what is true, what is your responsibility? Hold fast. Hold tenaciously to that truth. Do you recall in Luke these words? Let me read them for you. Luke 4:42. And when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him, that is, try to keep him from staying, from going away. That's the same idea. That's the same verb, holding on to him. Don't let him get away. Hold on to the truth. Don't let that truth get away from you. Don't be unduly influenced by all of these other factors that come down the road. Keep focused on that truth. And Philemon, we read in verse 13, whom I wish to keep, you know, Paul wanted to keep the runaway slave. Why? Why did Paul want to keep him in prison there with him or nearby? Well, he needed fellowship. He wanted companionship with someone. And here's a new Christian. Isn't it wonderful sometimes to associate with new Christians and they begin to learn this truth and that truth? Of course, not all of you perhaps are aware of our ministry with the men in prison in California. But one of the sheer delights is the opportunity that I have sometimes of speaking on the phone, particularly with this one young man. And he just is so overjoyed, growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of the truth. And he calls me on the telephone, and I said, how are things going? He says, listen, I want to tell you what I just read from the Word of God. And he wants to just share that with me. It does my heart good, refreshed. In his enthusiasm for the truth. And so Paul, I'm sure, wanted that help in prison. What did Paul say? Whom I wish to keep literally held fast with me. Paul is saying, I would have kept him here. I would have held on to him. Same concept, same verb. Prove all things, put all things to the test, and when you are convinced that you have the final authority and God's understanding, then hold it. Hold fast. Did you ever get a counterfeit bill? What's the object of the counterfeiter? The counterfeiter tries to make it look as real as possible to the real thing. And that is how much error is propagated. It's a counterfeit. And they use terminology to make it sound right. Make it look right. But it is our responsibility to know and prove all things and then hold it fast. How do you do that? Have any ideas of how you do that? Let me suggest some. The first one I'm going to suggest is this. By receiving the truth with a vigorous mental and spiritual activity. Listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Thy words were found and I ate them. And thy words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. What did Jeremiah do when he discovers the truth? He didn't just sit there and admire them. He took them to himself. In other words, there was an assimilation of the truth. Until the Word of God became part of every fiber of his being. And I would suggest that we must receive the truth into the mind with vigorous mental and spiritual effort. Proverbs says, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discern the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Dear people, that's the language of action. Not complacency. Not ho-hum and reading your devotional reading for the morning, walking away, and an hour later somebody can come along and say, what did you read of God's word this morning? And you can't remember. You see, that's walking away from God's word without it becoming a very part of my life and changing and transforming the way I think and the way I act and the way I behave. Becoming a reality in my very life. So, how do we come to church to hear the preaching? Do you come with an eager mind, an eager heart, to hear the word, and then to appropriate that word, to put it into practice this coming week? Secondly, how do we hold tenaciously to that truth? Here, number two, by allowing that truth to wrap its tentacles around every area of my life. And we're expanding on that in this second application. The reception of the truth and the way I live stand or fall together. To hold fast to the truth is not just purely mental activity, because God's truth always makes demands upon your life. God's truth is not just theoretical. It makes demands upon the way I live. It makes demands upon the way I think. It makes demands upon how I act and react with others. God's truth does not come to me just as a bunch of theories. It's to become a very part of my life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and let's begin reading with verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But I want to call your attention to verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Do you see the practical part of it? The word practice, because those truths have literally been put into practice. Let's take an illustration. What about the truth of the deity of Christ? The deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is true God, as well as true man. Prove that truth. Test it. It's been tested over the years. Does it stand fast? Yes. Then hold it fast. But how would I do that? I must think upon that. I must sit where it's quiet and I can be alone with God, and I can actually begin to meditate upon the wonder of Christ being man and being God, until my very spirit is lifted up in worship to God for who He is. It's not just reading it and threading it through my eyes. Now, if He is God, then who in the world am I to strut around running my own life? Follow me. If He is God, then I'm subject to Him in every area of my life. The pattern of life begins to emerge. And I begin to see certain duties set before me in the Word of God. And because He is God, I'm subject to those duties, to obey them, to live by them. And those duties many times have far-reaching implications. That one truth ought to have far-reaching effects in my life. Be careful. Treat the truth as God would have us to benefit from it. Be careful about trying to negotiate with God on the demands that He makes. Trying to lessen the demand. Trying to make it less than it really is. Because you're playing around with what God has said in His Word. A third application. Practice constantly stirring up your mind in the remembrance of the truth. Do you have a trouble remembering things? I'm sure you do. I'll share with you one of my very practical helps. I use a lot of yellow sticky notes. And I put them in the right place. And I see it and I say, oh, I have some help to remind me to do this, to do that, to mail this letter. I write a lot of little sticky notes. They help. But what does that tell you? It tells you that we tend to forget a lot of things. And there's some things we don't want to forget. We want to remember them, and we want to remember them again and again and again. And they are the truths out of God's Word. Hold fast the truth. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1 and verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, look at this, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. Why is Peter so concerned about this? Because it's one of the main ways of holding fast that which is good. Continually stirring up the mind. Why? Because the truth that grips the mind molds the life. Remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that does what? Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But he meditates, what? In the law of God. When does he do it? Day and night. You tell me when it's not day or night. He's constantly putting his mind on the Word of God, calling it to remembrance. Well, I want to close with a question. Here's the question. Why must I hold fast the truth? Why must I do that? Well, first of all, we must do it because it is a command of God. But let me give you three reasons. Number one, because holding fast the truth, the Word of God, is alone an evidence that you have savingly embraced the truth about God. It's the mark of the man who received the truth into good ground and produced fruit. Listen to the words of Luke 8:15. And the seed in the good soil and are the ones who have heard the word in an honest heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. What was the evidence of genuine conversion? Holding fast the word of truth. Second reason why we ought to hold fast the truth. Because it is the only reason that we are persevering in grace. We haven't abandoned the very truths of salvation, the very truths of sanctification. They're there. We hold fast to them. What is that? That is a mark of perseverance. There's the third reason. And here's the third reason. Holding fast the truth alone preserves the truth for the present and future generation. We do not dare let it slip because you have little ones that are growing up. And we want the truth to be for them. Dear ones, I trust that in a day and age when it's very easy to be misled by this or that, you and I will stay focused on the truth of the Word of God. We will hold tenaciously to that truth. In Proverbs we read that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bow in your presence, giving you thanks for your presence with us here today. We thank you for your truth that is eternal, forever settled in heaven. And we pray, Father, that anew and afresh, your truth will grip our hearts. And that we will persevere in that truth. That it will become a part of our very life. The way we live, the way we think, in any given situation. Write that truth upon our hearts today. For our good and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.